Well, I'm glad to see you, and I'm glad that you're here. And as long as I am your preacher, whenever Christmas falls on a Sunday, we will be here to worship the God who gave us the greatest gift ever. Amen. I had a buddy who his wife was about to have their first baby, and he wanted to be in the waiting room, but she did not want him there. He was a worrywart, and she knew he's just going to drive me nuts, and this is going to make it worse. So she said, "You can't be in there." Well, it hurt his feelings. And he begged her and said, "It's my first child. Come on. I have to be in there." And she said, "Well, okay, I'll let you be in there if you promise me that you won't say a word." And he said, "I promise. If you let me be in there, I won't say a word." So he's in the labor delivery room. She's about to give birth, and he's doing the breathing thing with her that they learned in those classes. And all of a sudden, he breaks the rule, and he speaks. And he says, "You're not pushing hard enough." How you guys think that went over, right? And to hear him describe it at that point, his wife, like a ninja, reached out and grabbed him by the throat and said, "Is that hard enough for you?" But my favorite quote from the situation was when Don told me this. He said, "As my son's life began, my life almost ended." I'm sure every one of us would come to the same conclusion, right? That babies change things, don't they? Babies change things. So I stumbled across some cute baby pictures and videos, and they were feeding babies things that they didn't like. And I thought, well, those are funny faces, and I want to talk about babies for a little bit this morning. So we'll just start with that. By the way, these are some of the faces that I made last night at the Chinese restaurant. So check this out. Babies change things, and I thought it would kick off our discussion this morning if we talked about the baby who was also a king. Babies do change things, and that was never more true than when God decided to wrap himself in human form and start here as a baby. The theology with all of that is mind-boggling, as you can imagine. So this Christmas morning, I want us to do three things, and we'll do them. This is a shorter sermon than normal. Don't get used to this, okay? This is a one-timer. We're going to look to the cradle where Jesus was born a king, and we're going to spend a minute looking to the cross where Jesus died a king, and then we're going to look to the clouds where Jesus will come back a king. My king, your king, king for all the people. Let's unpack that thought on this special day. Number one, let's look to the cradle where Jesus was born a king. Anybody remember what the wise men called Jesus when he was a baby? It's pretty telling in the second chapter of Matthew 2. "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star then when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, there's already a king in place when this new king comes to Bethlehem. And the king that is in place at the time is not real happy that a new king is showing up. He's the first Grinch, and as history has dubbed him, the king who missed Christmas. His name was Herod. And if you ask why he missed Christmas, Dr. Seuss probably could help us out. It could be that his head wasn't screwed on quite right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Now, how many of you have seen the original Grinch that stole Christmas? Let me see your hands. I'm so proud of this audience. That's right. How many of you have not seen? Hold them up. I want to look around and see who's missing out. Oh, my goodness. You all that raised your hand that have not seen it need to do two things. You need to read your Bible and watch the Grinch. Both are required if you want to go to heaven. I'm telling you right now. But in the movie, the Grinch looks down over this village called Whoville, and he decides how he's going to wreck Christmas. And in the original Christmas story, Herod stood on a mountain too, his own mountain. Archaeologists have shown us this mountain. It's a man-made skyscraper-type palace. It may have been the largest in the world at the time, 3 miles from Bethlehem. It was built to house 1,000 soldiers, the royal family, for a full year, huge storage bins of food, aqueducts for fresh water that ran all the way to Jerusalem. He had it built for himself. So guess what he called it, this incredible structure? Herod called it the Herodium. And in the past 20 years, it wasn't archaeologists who really gave us insight as to Herod the Great. It was Saddam Hussein, because these two men are similar in a way that is striking. Both killed innocents by the thousands. Both had family members and friends tortured and killed. Both suffered from extreme paranoia. Both built incredible palaces and lived in unparalleled splendor. Both of these evil men were surrounded by people in abject poverty. And both lived relatively in the same area of the world. Bethlehem is 540 miles from Baghdad. But the major difference between these two is how they died. Saddam Hussein was captured and then released back to his people, where he was hung on December 30th, 2006. And the Iraqi people broke out in celebration as they hung this dictator. Herod's power, however, lasted beyond his death. He actually had people executed randomly, because he wanted someone to grieve his death. So at the time he's dying, he hand selects just some random people to have executed, so there will be grieving when he dies. Monster of a man. He was carried on a specially built road to the Herodium, where he was buried, just 3 miles from the place where this baby king was born. It's a shame the original historical Grinch couldn't come to the same conclusion as the fictional one, or it could have ended this way. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. Not this evil king who wanted the baby king dead. So let's return to the passage we began this whole series with in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and get a fresh glance on this Christmas morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Babies change things. And this baby king, was born in a barn. How many of you, when you were kids and you left the door open, what did your parents or your grandparents say? Hey, were you born in a barn? Well, I wasn't. I was born in a hospital. Some of you were born in homes. Anybody here born in a barn? Just asking. It's possible, I guess. I like barns. I've always liked barns. I like barns better than houses. We would house tobacco in barns. We put hay up in barns. If we have any teenagers in here, don't listen to this right now, but barns were a good place to hide girlfriends. At least that's what Jared Hillenburg told me, so... We set up basketball courts in barns. The barns are good for lots of things. You know what they're not good for? Delivering babies. A king born in a barn had to be on purpose, right? This shows the nature of God right from the jump. God would rather live in poverty than have you and I live without him. God would rather live apart from heaven than to have you and I live apart from him. Jesus left a place of perfection that nobody can imagine to come to a place that nobody can manage. And he started out as a king in a barn. Anybody know? Now, if you were here last night, you don't get to participate in this question, all right? Anybody know the first two words that Mary said when she was told about all of this? It wasn't praise God. Her first two words were, but how? I like that. Not praise the Lord, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, not all that stuff, but how? I mean, she's got to be thinking, I know how pregnancy works, and now you're telling me I'm going to have a baby, so how? I promise God, Joseph and I, we've been keeping it clean. We haven't been in the back seat of a Camelback. We haven't done any of that. So how? How? The one God had chosen, the one highly favored, the one perfect for the job, her first response wasn't, praise God, this is awesome. No, it was, but how? I like that, because the greatest gifts that God ever gives are sometimes on the other side of your how, on the other side of that question, on the other side of I don't get it, on the other side of I don't understand, on the other side of who, me, on the other side of what, now, on the other side of why this, that's where the gift is. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. God wrapped his son in something that looked so common you'd walk right past it without giving it a second thought. Baby king in a manger. Some of the greatest gifts God gives us are wrapped in doubt. I've always questioned people who act as if they have not one tinge of doubt. I don't get that, because I sure do and have. And I honestly think that if I didn't, then I wouldn't have the faith that I need to have. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. We sing, O come all ye faithful. Sometimes maybe we should sing, O come all ye doubtful. Because God is not threatened by our doubts. What he does is provide evidence to help our doubt move away from us so that more faith can increase. There's a little girl that's singing in this Christmas choir. I got a video. And you don't see her right off. You see the little boy in the front who can't help but look at her. Now, she has no doubt. I mean, she is bold. She's loud. She reminds me of me when I was in the choir at that age. So check this out. Don't you want to be part of a choir where you just go, bah! I mean, she has no doubt that girl doesn't. But listen, if God gave visible proof for everything, again, you wouldn't need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I like Mary's response. I like it way better than, praise God, this is awesome. I like it. But how? She would give birth to a son. His name would be Jesus. He'd be a king when he was born. But how? So you look to the cradle where Jesus was born a king, but you also look to the cross where Jesus died a king. What good is it if Jesus is born in Bethlehem but not born in your heart? I mean, you see, this was a womb with a view, and that view stretched all the way to Calvary, and his timing was impeccable. As always, God is right on time. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I often wonder, what does the Lord think about Christmas programs and celebrations and get-togethers where the purpose for his coming is never mentioned? My father-in-law, and I can't tell you who he was quoting, but he heard someone on TV with a straight face say, what does Jesus have to do with Christmas? Now, you would think, well, I would never, ever say anything like that. But if you watch the average church family go through this holiday, and people watched what they said and what they did and where their focus was, could they come to that same conclusion? What does Jesus have to do with Christmas? I do wonder what the Lord thinks about programs and celebrations and get-togethers where the purpose for his coming is never thought about. Jesus did a lot of things when he came to be with us. He healed people like a doctor. He fed people like a supermarket. He set people straight like a counselor. He defended the defenseless. He cared for the poor. But his sole purpose for coming was you and me. The original Christmas tree wasn't pre-lit, wasn't artificial. Actually, it did have a light on it. Excuse me, the light of the world. But the original Christmas tree was the cross. Luke 2:11, we read this. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That's good terminology right from the beginning. The angel didn't announce God is giving you a baby. No, the message to the world was God is giving you a Savior. I was watching TV January 13th, 1982. So I would have been 21 when Air Florida Boeing 727 crashed into the 14th Street Bridge, killing all the passengers except six who were dumped into the Potomac River, the icy Potomac River at the time. This was before 24-hour news, but it captivated the country. I was fascinated by it because you could see the live shots. People in the water of the Potomac and the whirl of a helicopter coming, and the helicopter lowers a rope into the river. The rope falls into the hands of a man you've probably never heard of before. His name was Arlen Williams, a 46-year-old banker from Atlanta, Georgia, held that rope ladder in his hands. He held life in his hands, and he passes it to a stranger, and that person is hoisted to safety. The helicopter takes her away, comes back. Same scene repeats itself as they lower this life rope. Arlen Williams again grabs the rope ladder and hands it to another stranger. Not his wife, not his children, not his fellow church members, but people he didn't even know. They take that person away to safety. They come back, and the scene repeats itself three more times. Five times, Arlen Williams has handed this rope ladder to a stranger. When they come back for him, and they lower the rope, Arlen Williams doesn't have the strength to grab on, and he lost his life. He became known as the sixth passenger, but he had a name. It was Arlen Williams. You're familiar with what John wrote in the third chapter of his gospel. Heck, even people that don't come to church are familiar with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the world is so big, that's so impersonal. I think you need to take that more personally and then internalize what John is saying. For God so loved Mike Fields that he gave his only son. For God so loved Dale Schurschel that he gave his only son. For God so loved Gene Kent that he gave his only son. For God so loved Shauna Taflinger that he gave his only son. And here's the thought, and this blows my mind, but it is sound and it is true. If you were the only one who needed the sacrifice, it would have all looked the same. How about that? He was born a king, he died a king, and he's going to come back a king. Traveling preacher Carl Turner was in Memphis, Tennessee, supposed to fly out, but the weather was bad, so he booked a hotel room, one of those hotels you might find just outside of Vivi. At least it had a family name on it. I think the name was Bates, pretty sure. After going to his room, Carl went to the office to complain. He said, listen, I went to my room and there's no television. And the guy at the front desk said, that's right, we don't have televisions in any of our rooms. We don't believe in them. And Carl said, well, you mean you don't believe it? He said, well, there's too much trash on TV today, so we don't believe in them. We don't have TVs in our rooms. Okay, so he goes back to his room, and a little bit later he comes back to the office. He said, listen, I got to my room. There's no phone in the room. And the guy at the office said, that's right. So we don't have phones in any of our rooms. Well, why not? Because we don't believe in them. People gossip and say stuff they shouldn't, and it's not really helpful, so we just got rid of all the phones. Don't believe in them. Well, Carl said, I've never seen a hotel like this. He said, I'm going to get me a Coke and go back to the room. And the fellow said, well, we don't have a Coke machine. And Carl said, let me guess, you don't believe in those either, do you? And I said, no, we don't, actually. They're not good for you. And we just thought, why do we need a Coke machine? And Carl said, well, can you tell me one thing you do believe in? And the manager said, well, we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Carl said, listen, buddy, if he's been here once, he ain't coming back. Well, Jesus has been here once, and he is coming back. And ever since that first Christmas when he came here and lived here and died here and resurrected here and left here, we've been waiting for him to come back here, and he will. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be in the next hour, it could be before we sing our closing song. There's a purpose for God telling us that no man knows the hour. That's on purpose. Mark 13, 32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. There's the purpose for not knowing, because I know you all, and I know people, and you know me. If we knew he was coming February 15th of next year, we'd wait till February 14th before we got things right. That's how we would think, not realizing that we may not even live to February 14th. So God in his wisdom keeps that information from us so that we think, well, you know what? I better be ready right now because he could come back any moment. I want you to listen to a post-game interview from Boston Celtic interim coach Joe Mazzulla. This was awesome. And it just found my news feed at the right time for this sermon. The Prince and Princess of Wales attended a Celtics game. And a reporter asked Joe Mazzulla about them being there, and I want you to hear his response, and then I'll read one more scripture and we'll close. Check this out.
A non-basketball question. Did you get a chance to meet with the royal family? And if not, how was it like having them there in the building?
Jesus, Mary, and Joseph?
The Prince and Princess of Wales.
Oh, no, I did not. I'm only familiar with one royal family. I don't know too much about that one. Thank you.
Any other questions?
But I'm glad they're, hopefully they're Celtic fans.
Is that cool or
Thank
what?
Thank you.
I am only familiar with one royal family. Titus chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That's in the form of Jesus. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm only familiar with one king. The first time Jesus came, he came in poverty. The next time he comes, it will be in power. The first time he came to a tree. The next time he comes, it will be to a throne. The first time Jesus came, he came to redeem. The next time he comes, he will come to reign. The first time Jesus came, he came riding on a donkey. The next time he comes, he will be riding a white stallion. The first time Jesus came, he came to a cross. But the next time he comes, he will come to a coronation. Look to the clouds. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's bandstand's now in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. Start to sing Amazing Grace. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me, our Lord, our Savior, our King. He was born a king, he died a king, and he will come back a king because he is a king for all the people. Amen?